I'd invite you please to pick up your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward will be delighted to bring you one so that you can follow the reading. We're going to read the whole of this chapter, Romans chapter 7. So Romans chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. We thank God for this portion of his word. With those words ringing in our hearts, would you open your Bible, please, at Romans chapter 7, and that chapter we read. And let's bow our hearts and pray. Our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, we desperately need your help this morning. We thank you that you've given us Romans 7, that it's for our good. It's for our encouragement. It's for our help. Lord Jesus, please give us ears to hear all that you want us to hear. For your name's sake. Amen. I need to start this morning with a very personal question. Do you know the reality of a war raging in your heart between sin and righteousness? Do you have an internal battle with sin going on in your heart, even right now, as we sit in church? Let me give you a couple of examples. Do you know what it is to have sinned yet again in some often repeated way? And the result is that there's one question battling in your head, and it's the question, why did I do it again? Or another example. Have you ever started the day reading your Bible, which is always a good thing to do? And as you've read your Bible, you discover that there's something good that God wants you to do, or you discover there's something evil that God is calling you to avoid. And so there and then you resolve before God and you pray that you will put into practice what you've read, that you'll do what you know is God's will that day. But you come to the end of the day, and you review the day as it's gone, and you realize with great pain that the good you determined to do, you haven't done. And the evil you determined not to do is exactly what you have done. Now, is that your experience? It was Paul's. In verse 15, he says, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Verse 19, "For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." If this morning words like that sum up your experience, I want to tell you this morning you're not alone. In fact, it may surprise you when I say, I want to tell you, I'm genuinely pleased. I'm pleased because an awareness of that internal battle with sin is one of the plainest evidences that you are actually living under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pleased because the internal battle, which is described in Romans 7, it doesn't exist in those who are not yet true Christians. So if you've come to church this morning aware of an intense personal conflict with sin, my prayer is that you're going to go away encouraged today. Because a keen awareness of the struggle is one of the surest signs of the grace of Jesus at work in our lives. Now, please don't get me wrong. It's not a pleasant place to be. Paul describes his own experience at the time he wrote these very verses. So first of all, he tells us that his behavior baffled him. Look at verse 15, will you? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Now, have you ever felt like that? Do you ever feel baffled like that at your own behavior? Paul's own behavior also frustrated him. Look at verse 18. I know, he says, that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I can almost hear Paul saying, ah! It's so frustrating. Now, do you know that frustration? The desire to do what is good, but you just don't seem to have the power to see it through. And then Paul tells us that this inner conflict with sin left him agonizing and wretched. Follow from verse 21. So I find this law, and he uses the word there, law there in the sense of principle, so I use that word. So I find this principle at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another principle at work in the members of my body, waging war against the principle of my mind and making me a prisoner of the principle of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Have you ever cried out like that to God? Perhaps you are today because of your struggle with lust, with a temper, with those words that you wish you could take back as soon as you've said them, with discontent, with envy, with deceit. If you know that agony, you're not alone. Here is Paul, the great apostle, and he's describing his own personal, intense battle with sin. And it's him, look at verse 25, how the whole chapter ends. He sums up his life like this. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, if that was true of Paul, is it any surprise that it's true of us this morning? Now, my prayer this morning is that you're going to go away encouraged. Encouraged because this chapter assures you that if your personal inner conflict with sin is baffling you, if it's frustrating you, if it's leaving you agonized and wretched, you're not unusual. Your desire to do what is good, that's actually an evidence that you've come to live under the grace of the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, you are experiencing the normal Christian life. Because the fact you experience this struggle is an evidence that you have been put right with God. You've been justified. And it's an evidence that you are being sanctified. That is, you're being made bit by bit by bit by bit like the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Romans 7 reveals is that that's a painful and agonizing process. So let me just show you from this chapter three things that this conflict within us proves. First of all, the conflict within proves that a decisive change has happened to us. That's the message if you look from verses 1 to 6. Look at verse 6. It's summed up there. Paul writes, but now, by dying to what bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, the change he's describing is from trying to serve God by external rule-keeping to instead serving God in the new way, in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And to explain this, he uses an example of the effect that death has on marriage. Will you follow the example from verse 2? You need to get the flow of the passage. Paul explains, if you just look at that passage, a married woman is bound to her husband for as long as he lives. But if that husband dies, she is then released from the law of marriage. In other words, she is set free from the law that bound her to her husband. For, look at verse 3, if while her husband was still alive, she married another man, well, she'd be an adulteress because of the law of marriage. Ah, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So verse 4, so it is with the Christian. Paul is saying a death has occurred which has released the Christian believer from the law. Whose death? Well, actually, he says the death of the Christian through the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ here refers to the physical death of Jesus on the cross. And Paul is explaining that through faith union with our Lord Jesus in his death on the cross, a Christian has died to the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, a Christian has died to the law in the sense of having to keep the law perfectly in order to gain acceptance by God. I have died to the law in the sense of no longer being under the Lord's penalty for failing to have kept it perfectly. Why? Well, because Jesus exhausted the law's penalty that I deserve when he died in my place. The Christian is someone who has died to external rule-keeping as the way of trying to serve God, and instead has been set free to belong to a new husband, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Follow the logic. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Verse 5 reminds us that the opposite was true before any of us became Christians. Before I was united to the Lord Jesus by faith, I was controlled by the sinful nature. The picture is that my sinful nature was my husband. Sinful passions were at work in my body so that I only could bear fruit to death. And remember, the wages of sin is death. Controlled by the sinful nature, it was impossible for me to serve God, even if I tried my very, very hardest to keep God's law. But look at verse 6. But now, united through faith to the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection, I've been released from the law so that I might serve God in the new way, the way of the Spirit. Now, that's the main thrust of this first section of Romans 7. Why does a true Christian know an internal battle with sin? Because a decisive internal change has taken place as God the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our hearts. I've met new Christians over the years, and they've heard the gospel, and they've come to trust the Lord Jesus, they've come to understand his grace to them, and then they come and see me and they say, Johnny, life's got worse. They say, Johnny, I'm suddenly aware of how horrible I am. I'm suddenly aware of my sin, and I don't like it. And it's a battle, and I'm saying, good. Because that's the evidence that change has taken place. That's the evidence that, yeah, all right, you still sin, you still can sin, but listen, you have, as it were, a new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. You now belong to Jesus. That's why the battle is there. Now, someone may ask, does that mean God's law has no relevance to us? Oh, it certainly does. The law is God's unchanging statement of what is good. But the decisive change that has taken place is that the law of God is no longer something external to me, which I coldly and remotely try to keep. No, instead, verse 22 says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. We now have a desire that comes from God's Spirit, a desire to do what God says is good, which is all set out in his law. And it's all a fulfillment, you see, of what the Old Testament promised. Jeremiah 31, the time is coming when I will make, says the Lord, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So if you've got an internal struggle with sin today, if it's like there's a massive battle raging in your heart, it shows that a change has taken place. Secondly, though, it shows that the law does its job. That's the message of the middle bit of Romans 7. Because what Paul explains is that it was through God's law that his personal sinfulness was exposed. Now, most guys have a spirit level, don't they? It's kind of something a guy has to have. Do you know, when I was 21, on my 21st birthday, I got given 2 spirit levels. But you know what a spirit level does. In fact, I was really relieved. I put it on there this morning, and that table is exactly level, which means the floor is level, and I'm really pleased about that. It shows you whether something's straight. Now, some years ago, I discovered that one of these spirit levels I got when I was 21, that the bubble had gone. Now, it meant the spirit level was useless. It couldn't show me whether or not the work I was doing in my back garden was level. So I got a new one. Because you need a spirit level to reveal, to expose what is often not evident to the human eye, whether or not something is level. Now, Paul is explaining in this middle part of Romans 7 that the law of God is like a spirit level. It exposes what we normally couldn't see. What does it expose? Well, it exposes my own personal sinfulness. Look at verse 7. Paul describes his experience. I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Now, he doesn't mean that he wouldn't have been a sinner without the law. He was. But he's saying he wouldn't have seen himself as a sinner without the law. And he uses the example of the 10th commandment, do not covet, verse 7 again. I would have not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, the 10th commandment, do not covet. As I put that up against my life, well, I discovered my own sinfulness. In fact, he says, the sin in me used the commandment to stir up all kinds of covetousness in me. Now, you know what it is, don't you? You see a sign that says, do not walk on the grass. What do you want to do? Walk on the grass. Prohibitions tend to awake a desire to do the very thing forbidden. And so it is, Paul says, with God's law. Without the law of God, our awareness of our sin is buried. We're blind to our own sinfulness. Sin is very good at deceiving us. Say, you're all right compared to other people, you're okay. But when we encounter the law of God, its straight edge shows us how crooked we are. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul wants us to make sure we don't misunderstand. Look at verse 12. The law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous and good. And that raises the question, did that which is good, verse 13, then become death to me? By no means, says Paul. But in order, and note this, that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. So let's go back to where we started. What does our struggle with sin prove? It proves that the law of God has done and is doing its job, because it's exposing how sinful we are. So here's Paul. Probably at this stage, he's a very mature Christian. I don't know how you could not be a mature Christian and write the wonderful things he writes in Romans. But look at verse 14, for example. Look what he says. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Look at verse 18. This is the great apostle. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Look at verse 20. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You see, through the law, Paul discovered his own wretched sinfulness. And so the internal struggle we experience with sin proves that the law does its job of exposing our sin so that we might see our need of Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, I have to tell you what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God's law, what God says is right, would expose your sinfulness to you. That yes, God would make you feel guilty, aware of your guilt about your sin. Because no one will ever cry out to Jesus Christ, the Savior, for mercy unless they know that they need that mercy. No one will ever cry out to Jesus Christ for grace unless they understand they need that grace. No one will ever say the best thing in the world is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. They will never understand that until they actually understand something of their own sinfulness. You see, this is Christian reality. And please notice that actually the Bible teaches that the more spiritually mature we are, the more we will be aware of our own sinfulness. I think we tend to think it will be the other way. Well, as I go on as a Christian, then actually my life will get better and better and I won't sin as much. I don't know who's the oldest Christian here today. I don't know who here this morning has been the Christian longest. But my guess is that if I could get that person up here now and said to them, tell me about the struggle with sin, they would say to me, do you know, that struggle's even more fierce than it's ever been in my life. Why is that? Well, because it proves the last thing. It proves that the Lord Jesus is our only hope. You see, look again at verses 24 and 25. I am so grateful that these words are in the Bible. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And aren't I glad it doesn't stop there? Because look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. After all the agony and wretchedness expressed in these verses, these words, they express faith and gratitude and hope. Paul, first of all, seems to be looking up, and then he seems to be looking ahead. He looks up in faith and in gratitude to the Lord Jesus. Oh yeah, I have to tell you this morning that the struggle would be soul-destroying without the grace of our Lord Jesus. Aware of the struggle day by day, what is the solution day by day? How on earth can I live a righteous life day by day? Well, only by active, day by day, hour by hour, dependence on the Lord Jesus and his grace. Back at the beginning of Romans 1 verse 17, Paul writes that the righteousness that comes from God is by faith from first to last. In other words, Christian faith isn't only about my initial trusting in Jesus when I first come to hear the gospel. No, it's faith day by day by day by day by day and will be to the very end. There is no quick fix, you see, to our sin problem. There's no magic pill, there's no clever technique or program that means, hey, I'll get over this struggle with sin before heaven. Please don't believe anyone who suggests there is. The only way to survive in the struggle is by looking moment by moment in faith to the Lord Jesus, the Saviour who loves us and died for us. I don't know about you, but I've often scratched my head and said, Lord, why does it have to be like this? Why do I so often find that I'm in Romans 7:24 territory, crying out, Lord Jesus, what a wretched man I am. Why do I, every week I'm there in one way or another. The answer I've come up with is this, that if I didn't know a daily struggle with sin, I'd stop trusting Jesus. If I didn't know a daily struggle with sin, I'd stop remembering that the cross is the best thing in the world. I'd start relying on myself. I'd start being like little Jack Horner who put in his thumb and said, "What a good boy am I?" And although I don't understand what I'm about to say fully, I do believe that when Romans 8:28 then says that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, which is that we become like Jesus, that actually those all things must include my struggle with sin. Because what does the Lord Jesus want? What honors the Lord Jesus more than anything? When a sinner, which is what I am, when a sinner lives their life in total dependence upon his grace. Now, please don't get me wrong. We are supposed to be coming bit by bit, like the Lord Jesus. And often other people see that in us more than we see it ourselves. But the truth is that the more we become like Jesus, actually the more we become aware of how we're not like Jesus. And that will continue until the day I die. But we not only look up in faith, we also look ahead in hope. You see, look again at the words, "Thanks be to God, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we're to look ahead to that day when the struggle with sin will be over. Will you just look onto the next page, Romans 8 and verse 22? Paul writes there, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Those who have the Holy Spirit living in them groan. What do they groan about? Well, they're longing for the day when their bodies will be free from this sinful nature. When there will be no traces of sin left. When this struggle will end. And the wonderful truth is that day will come. It's the day when Jesus comes again. When our redemption from sin will be complete. When, as that verse that we looked at earlier, the children says, when that work that grace has begun in us will be brought to its perfect completion. And our experience of that struggle day by day is a proof that because of the cross of Jesus, we are headed for that day. That's one of the reasons I'm looking forward so much to the Lord Jesus coming again. Really? We're not told masses about what's ahead. But we're told what won't be there in the new creation. And what won't be there is sin. And as a result, there won't be death, and there won't be crying, and there won't be pain, there won't be any of the things that sin has brought into this world. The Lord Jesus will rescue us completely from this body of death. But in the meantime, sin remains a troublesome inmate for the whole of our lives. That doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean we should ever be happy about it. Never be happy about it. It doesn't provide an excuse for sin. In fact, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my heart, he's the one who makes me hate sin and love righteousness more and more. But please don't be discouraged in the struggle. The struggle makes us long more and more for the wonderful future that is ours, because we have come to live under grace. So brothers and sisters, if that's what you are through faith in the Lord Jesus, let's look up in faith to our Saviour, and let's look forward in hope. Thank God for the decisive change that means you do experience the struggle. Thank God that his law does its work. And thank God that daily grace is available, because we have a Saviour who loved us and died for us and who rose again and intercedes for us and is coming again for us. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And as we bow our heads, I want to read some verses of a very old hymn. Which I hope might give you words. They certainly give me words to say to the Lord Jesus. Oppressed with sin and woe, a burdened heart I bear, opposed by many a mighty foe, yet will I not despair. With this polluted heart, I dare to come to thee, holy and mighty as thou art, for thou wilt pardon me. I feel that I am weak and prone to every sin. But thou who gives to those who seek will give me strength within. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the great mercy you have shown us by bringing us to live under your grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the decisive change you have miraculously brought into our hearts and minds. We thank you for your Spirit who indwells us. We thank you that any desire we have to do what you say is good comes from you. Lord Jesus, we're very aware of the struggle. We're very aware of the many times in which the good we want to do, we don't do, and the evil we don't want to do, we do. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your grace forgives us again and again. We thank you that your grace is available to strengthen us, and we beg of you, Lord Jesus, that day by day we would look to you, that by your grace and by trusting in that grace alone, we would actually do the good you want us to do and become more like you. And Lord Jesus, we want to live our lives looking forward in hope, thanking you for that day when our groaning will be over, because you will come and we will never again have this battle with sin. Lord Jesus, all our hope for now and for eternity is in you and in you alone. And we praise you and we thank you. Please hear the cries of our hearts. Amen.